Well, good morning, everyone. It's my pleasure to make another announcement that wasn't made, and that is that over the course of the next several weeks, we have some, in addition to the exciting things, we have some other exciting things happening, and we, over the course of the, well, in some cases, maybe even years, in other cases, not quite as long, but we have some deacons that are finished up, basically, with the expectations that were done with them, the times of meetings. I know I have to apologize to Tristan, he's being the first one. He's our worship leader and been doing that work faithfully for a long, long time. Been in the process of becoming a deacon for another long, long time, not by his doing, but by just circumstances with regard to the eldership, also my lack of attention over the course recently. And so we finally have gotten together, settled, basically had our last really conversation, and there's nothing that, in our view as elders, that would prevent us from installing. However, we need to hear from you. And so this is going to be what would appear to be quick. It's not been quick. But over the course of the next couple of 3 weeks, we're going to put forward three of candidates. And the same thing would apply to all three. And that everything has been accomplished that we would desire to accomplish, to see them take the positions in which they have been working in already. So the other would be Sarah Green and Kidsway, and currently she's over in Kidsway doing that job. Also would be her husband Brandon, and he has been leading in community group for some time now as well. So over the course of the next several weeks, I'm not sure exactly how long it'll be, we'll try and get these things worked in, but we want to have you as a congregation just give us, be our ears and our eyes, and tell us if there's concern or if there's any reason that we should move slower or not at all, any of the cases. So please let us know, but I'm just excited to announce the fact that in our season of regrouping, and we have a new equip class that's all together, things have been brought in a little tighter. We, in the midst of all that, we have leadership stepping up and moving forward, and it's an exciting thing to see. We're poising ourselves for greater things to come. So, our message today is called Give Ear to My Prayer, and it's interesting, timely, based on the events of yesterday. I know very little about this other than I was told this morning. That's how much I watch the news, that this even happened. But we find in our reading today similar things, similar types of things taking place. We're going to be in Psalm 5, if you would get your Bibles out. We're going to read all of the chapter. But in introduction to that, it is thought by most commentaries, well, all that I read, that this Psalm of David, it was written around the time of Absalom's rebellion. And this was a time of great loss, betrayal, sorrow in a kingdom. And so there's maybe some comparisons to be made to the events of yesterday here. But I don't need to spend a lot of time in laying out the background for this, other than say that King David was wrought with trouble and problems within his own family. There was a rape of a daughter by a half-brother, Amon, and Amon, the eldest of his sons, was then murdered by his half-brother, Absalom. And in the course of all of these things, David did not respond as one might think he should. And so there was contention brought about between David and his son Absalom. Absalom looks to overthrow him and topple his kingdom. And we find ourselves there in this psalm. So he's in a place of pain and trouble. And like us in many ways, as we encounter times of pain and trouble, we become paralyzed. And so he was in being paralyzed, knowing the only thing that he knows to run to, he runs to his Lord. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Psalm 5. We'll begin reading there. As soon as I get my glasses on. This is a psalm of David, written to the choir master for the flutes. So it says, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice, and in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies, the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make my way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouths. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels, because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as with a shield. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God, as Seth prayed earlier, God, I pray that the leadership of this country, no matter where they stand or where we stand, Lord, that they would recognize your shield is what is over them. And it is your sovereignty that dictates what takes place any day of the week in our lives, in their lives, in the life of David. Lord, I pray you would take this time, this reading, and your word and just put it to work in our hearts, Lord, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear the truth that you have provided us. We praise you. We ask these things in your Son's righteous name. Amen. So I guess one of the things that this particular chapter got me thinking about was a time in my past where things are a little different than they are today. And I asked the question then, and I will ask it now of you, but is it possible God can't hear us because we are not crying out to him? Now, I'm going to clarify that statement or that question a little bit, but I spent many years as a believer feeling inadequate in my prayer life. I remember often hearing others pray and thinking to myself, why can't I pray like that? It led me to these long periods of never really communicating with God at all. Because I always felt awkward in it. Always trying to avoid the possibility of having to pray in front of other people. And it wasn't until I understood I wasn't praying to anyone. I was praying to God. And that changed it all. I was at the time seeking the glory of men rather than the glory of God. And it wasn't that God didn't hear those prayers that I did have, but when I started changing my thinking about prayer, my prayer life began to change. I also found a great help in the Psalms. They're rich with language and heart from the psalmists as they pour their prayer life out on paper. And in this chapter, we see the prayer of David. And it's interesting how David prays here. There's this back and forth that goes on, and it's unusual to us. It's a writing style. It's a Hebrew style of writing. But when I read it, for my first flush is that it's just this back and forth banter that he seems to be having. He says, hear me, Lord. You do not delight in my wickedness. Or you do not delight in wickedness. You destroy those who lie. But though your steadfast love, through your steadfast love, I will come into your house. Make the way straight for me. There is no truth in their mouth. Make them bear their guilt. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Bless the righteous. Cover them as with a shield. This is a Hebrew literary style of writing, but this back and forth, as I've read this before, it often makes me think of my own prayers. There's this back and forth, and it has nothing to do, when I'm doing it, to literary style. It just has to do with the fact that I'm scattered and oftentimes don't have a clue what it is I'm supposed to be praying about or why. It reminds me of my own prayers when I say things like, I'll say things, for instance, like, God, I need you now. But you're so good to me. But what are you going to do about this issue that I'm dealing with? Are you hearing what I'm saying? When will you answer me? I praise you, Father, for you hear and care for me. But what am I to do now? This back and forth. Do you ever pray that way? It happens often for me when I'm at a loss, flustered, not sure where to turn. It's really good to know that we have a God who knows and understands us and provides us a Savior, Jesus Christ, and also His Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf to speak for us. I actually get this image of God looking over to the Holy Spirit saying, what did He say? And I'm glad, I'm grateful that God does that and provides that for us. So in this, I think a point that we can make is that we can take comfort in knowing our God listens. So if you look with me between verses 1 and 3, David here asks God to give ear, give attention. Give to me your presence, God, as if to say, are you listening? I need you now. Give attention to my groaning. In the NIV, it says, give attention to my lament. Another translation says, give attention to my meditation. And isn't that exactly what God does? I get this picture of a mother, a good mother and a father, and they hear their child cry. And they know exactly what's wrong. I've even been in that situation where I've looked over at someone with their baby's crying. They go, oh, it's okay. They're okay. How do they know? They know their cry. And they then know what to do. And it's the same with God. In Isaiah 38, verse 5, God says, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Our God, He misses nothing. Our God provides everything. As Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6, well familiar with this, He says, and when you pray, which of course assumes that we're all going to. In verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. All things are given by God. So David says, give me your ear. It's a way in which to say, are you listening to me? In verse 2, he says this, it is to you do I pray. You do I pray. We mustn't miss that. This is incredibly important. I think too often in our prayers, they're about what we want, when we want them, and that's all we're concerned with, instead of stopping and recognizing who it is that we are actually praying for. You know, I've been around prayer meetings and the like, and often you'll hear a prayer where the person, not that it's necessarily a bad thing, but the person is praying and they're not praying to God at all. They're praying to the person on the other side of the room that they know has a problem, and they're praying to give answer to that problem. You know, not that, again, that that's a bad thing, but that is not the place for that. When we pray, we tend to rush into what it is that we need and or what it is that we think needs to take place instead of approaching God with a definite and conscious submission. In Ephesians 4, verse 6, we have one God and Father of all, who is over all and through and in all. The Creator of all things gives ear to us. And Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Stop. Just for a second, stop. Take comfort in knowing that God listens. In verse 3, he says, in the morning you hear my voice. Now I know, I don't know about you, but in my case, I prefer the idea of praying in the morning. I think it's a better way to start my day. I often love sleep more, unfortunately. But in the morning, he says, I pray to you. What he also is saying here is that he's taking time, alone time with the Lord. I don't do it as often as I should, but I find that prayers in the morning changed my day. If I look back on a given day, how my day has gone, I can almost always equate a day that went well was a day I started in prayer. A day that I was a mess and flustered and frustrated and things bothered me or whatever was probably not one of those days. So whether you're a morning person or an evening person, it's clear David shows us here that there is time to set aside for prayer. And I've talked to many people about prayer, and some would say that they just pray as they go along through the day, and that's absolutely fine. Of course, one should do that. There's nothing wrong with it. And I get it, that we're busy people. Yet with all the conveniences and all the devices that we have to make our lives more streamlined and smooth, it's amazing to me just how busy we actually are. It seems as though with all that stuff to help, I should have more time than I've ever had, but that's not the case. But we do need to take that time. See, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that if you want to strengthen your relationship with the Lord, then you need to pray. Now, you can read your Bible, and that's fantastic, and you should read your Bible. But if you're not taking time, as David says here, he's preparing a sacrifice, or as another translation puts it, he lays his requests before the Lord. If you're not doing that, I would say that relationship that you're looking to develop stalls. It's like any other relationship we have. It requires intentionality. It requires time. And I would also venture to say that in this relationship with God, that it is not God who is short on intentionality. Psalm 66 says, "Come and see what the Lord has done." So the last verse in the last word of verse 3 says, "and watches." He prays and watches. Another translation says that he prays and waits expectantly. See, we need only look and wait on what God is going to do in his work. It may not be what we had expected, but he's listening and prayers are answered. Secondly, I think we can take comfort in knowing that our God is righteous. In verses 4 through 8, we're now switching gears in this literary style of parallelism. David makes a comparison between the evildoer and the righteous, contrasting his enemies and himself. David points to what is true about God. David has studied the character and the attributes of God when he states in verse 4, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness." David meditates on the character of God. God hates all doers of iniquity. God is not neutral regarding sin. As we draw nearer to God, we see more and more the holiness of God and the depravity of man. The longer we go on, the more sinful we become, it seems, and the more holy he becomes. And that's a right place. This vast separation is only bridged by God's righteousness and his mercy to David. And for us, it's through his son, Jesus Christ. But in this contrast, we see David in verse 7, he says, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house because of your righteousness." David recognizes that it's not by anything he said or did. It is only by God's grace, his righteousness, and his mercy that David can be as confident as that statement is. "I will enter your house." That's confident. That's faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You know, I know in my prayer life there were times when my prayers just seem and or feel routine. I'm just doing what I normally do, right? I open up my Bible, I read a passage, I ponder it, I pray, and I ask God to help me through the day and that sort of thing, and that's fine, that's good. There are other times when God rewards me for seeking him. And I am overwhelmed and just consumed by his presence and my emotion. I long for those times. I long for that to take place. It doesn't always. But God rewards those who seek him. David is saying, "I can come into your presence." David says, "not by my works of righteousness, but by the abundance of your steadfast love and mercy. I will bow down in your table in reverent awe and worship you, not because of my feelings, but in the comfort of knowing the righteousness of God." In verse 8, he says, "Lead me in your righteousness, making my way straight." And for like you and I, David knew his flesh would wander. He needs God to keep him on this path. Only God, through his son Jesus Christ, gives us a straight path to follow. David makes his contrast between the wicked and the godly, only he does this with humility. He knew that it was only God's power at work in him that could keep him on the straight path. Then at the end of verse 8, he adds, because of my enemies. Now, we don't rule over a kingdom, and there aren't forces out there looking to topple our kingdoms currently, thank God. But in relating to this scripture, how many of you have had or have people in your life that are against you? Maybe somebody at work, maybe a neighbor who has some sort of score to settle, maybe an unforgiving family member. At issue here is David seeking God to help him in the path of righteousness, making the way straight, because his enemies present many pitfalls. They can cause anger. They can cause a desire to lash out. They can lead one toward the flesh and sin. Keep me, O God, in your ways. What a great prayer to pray in the morning before my day begins. There are many times and many people that I would encounter in any given day that will, well, potentially be a pitfall for me. And I need God to be righteous in my life. Next, we can take comfort in knowing God is the judge of all. In verses 9 and 10, David then describes his enemies. He describes what is true about those that are wicked. In verse 9, there was no truth in their mouths. Another translation says their hearts are filled with malice. And he says that their throat is an open grave. David tells us something that we are told by Jesus many, many years later. In Matthew chapter 12, he's confronted once again by the Pharisees, and Jesus begins talking about knowing a tree by its fruit. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Quite often, we can know a person by what it is that they say. This is, of course, not a universal truth. There are wicked people that can sound very smooth and sound just like or feel like a warm blanket in a cold hospital room. But we can know that for certain that our righteousness or our wickedness will sooner or later be found out by what we speak. The Apostle Paul also uses this reference that David makes here in Romans 3, verse 13, when he speaks of the wicked of the world, saying that their throats are an open grave. In verse 10, David is vexed by his enemies. They are a source of pain for him, and he asks God to judge them according to the crimes that they have committed against God. Let them bear their own guilt, for they have transgressed against you, O Lord. David's enemies drove him to God and to seek his justice. And it's not something we really want to think about much, but when we have enemies, when we have trouble and trials, people attacking us, if it brings us to the foot of the cross and praying to our Heavenly Father to deal with it, that trouble was God doing good to us. Don't like to think of it that way, but it's truth. This places the blame and the judgment where it rightly belongs, in the hands of God. David is not placing guilt on his enemies here, but he's asking God to count them guilty because of what they said and they do. Pray to start your day that God will be the only judge in your heart throughout your day. It could change everything. Next, we can take comfort in knowing that God is our refuge. verses 11 and 12. Again, we come to a contrast, and verse 11 begins with, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. As David rightly tells us, we can rejoice not by what we say or do, like the wicked condemned themselves, but by trusting in the refuge provided by you, by the Lord. Are you known for your joy? Yeah, I read this. I was convicted by it. Yeah, I know who I am in Christ. But when asking the question, does my life truly reflect the joy that I know that I already have? I would probably have to say probably not as much as it ought. We all can pray for joy for ourselves and joy for others. Do you trust the Lord? Do you take refuge in Him? Then you have permission to rejoice. I'm not necessarily a really gregarious guy, and it seems sometimes uncomfortable for me to jump up and down in joyful bliss, but honestly, my heart, when I consider this, that's exactly what's happening. I could be joyful no matter what. No matter your circumstances, no matter the strength of your enemy, and it was said earlier by Seth, there is hope. He says at the end of verse 11, that those who love your name may exalt in you. That word exalt is a verb. It's not something we use a lot today, but it is to feel and or show triumphant elation and jubilation. Again, not something I do well. Matter of fact, I see it too much in somebody and I think, they're just, you know. But we can do that. We have reason to rejoice. Is it not so? We can take comfort in knowing God has covered us with His favor. I know I had conversations with my mom before she passed, and she came from a, I guess you'd call it, just for best explanation, kind of a name it and claim it type of theology. And she kept saying she had favor, and that she got the parking place at the front of the Walmart because of God's favor. And I'm sorry, I had to chuckle at that. I'm thinking, you know, I don't know that that's the case, Mom, but you got that parking place in front of Walmart probably because a person just left. Anyway, but I get what David is saying here in the fact that we have favor. We truly do. In verse 12, he says, "For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." And I couldn't help but think, as Seth was praying about Donald Trump and the fact that another inch or two, apparently, he would have been dead, shot in the head, that there is a God that is out there protecting. And I'm not saying necessarily that he's protecting Donald Trump. We don't know. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. All I do know is that if I'm to be dead, I will be dead. If God says I am not to be dead, I will not be dead. I've gone completely stopped heart on an ER table once, and God determined I was not to be dead. And here I am. Verse 12, favor as with a shield. God in his steadfast love has given us, think about this, the greatest, most beautiful, and precious gift that can be ever given. His favor. I have favor. You have favor. If you are in Christ, God is our good Father. David, in the midst of what I would characterize as some of the most painful human experiences one might know of, murder, rape in his own family. David shows us an example of how to pray. God, in his incomprehensible love, his goodness, and affection, shows us the true love of a father for his children. A complete giving up of himself through his son, Jesus Christ. David, in humble obedience, comes to the Father, and the Father gives his ear. What a beautiful picture we have in Psalm 5. I have this picture of God bent over, paying attention and listening to the cry of his child, comforting his child, giving his child tender mercies with righteous protection, and giving his child the keys to the kingdom through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have reason to rejoice. We have reason to pray. So let's pray now.